We're picking up a study from the middle last time. I did make a few copies of our of a study guide from last week. If you didn't bring it back, you can take a new copy. This is chapter 7 of Jerry Bridges' book, The Disciplines of Grace. It's titled Obeying the Great Commandment. Last week we read Matthew 22:36-40, where Jesus summarizes the greatest commandment as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We found that that was a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. There, Moses teaches especially about obedience to God's law. And nestled right in the middle of that obedience is the is this call to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So we noticed last week that love and obedience are linked together. If you are to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then you also ought to obey Him with the same wholeheartedness. Bridges compared that to a race car obedience rather than cruise control obedience. Just as a quick reminder, cruise control is obedience is the idea that you get up to some certain speed and then don't give much attention to the speedometer anymore. And in holiness, it's easy to kind of coast along. You reach some level of maturity or some level of perceived holiness, and you kind of coast. Instead, Bridges encourages you to pursue a race car obedience. And the factor in that one is, like a NASCAR driver that's always attentive to what's going on around him, the speed of the cars, and is pushing everything to its limits. And the idea is to, in grace and relying on grace, still press in pursuit of holiness and obedience. Right towards the close last week, I read this reflection from Bridges. We said that God is not impressed with your worship on Sunday morning at church if we are practicing cruise control obedience the rest of the week. You may sing with reverent zest or great emotional fervor, but your worship is only as pleasing to God as the obedience that accompanies it. I left you with that last week, and as we move into the study this week, there are two aspects about that that I want to think about. The first is that I hope that kind of statement produces a little bit of a tension in you. The tension being the difference between your justification and your sanctification. Justification being the fact that in God you are justified. In Christ you're justified. It's our salvation rests in His divine act on our behalf. Your sanctification is something that also still rests in God, and I've made that point in a study before, but it addresses the growing obedience and the practical holiness. And the tension lies in the relationship of those two. I said last week that the two of them have to go together, but we still have this tension. It's very important in that light. Well, the tension is that we are justified but still sin, and we're still not complete in our sanctification. The importance then is to see the relationship in context of the complete work of salvation. It's something that is not just a momentary experience. Salvation isn't. And sometimes we approach salvation as if it were just a momentary experience of forsaking ourselves and resting in Jesus Christ. Instead, if you see salvation as encompassing the entirety of that work of God, from his foreknowledge through your regeneration and conversion and going into then your sanctification, your response, and even your glorification, you'll see that your obedience is all wrapped up in that complete work of God on your behalf. And maybe most importantly in this slide is to see that obedience comes out of the new heart that has been given to you. Regeneration is especially about that giving of a new heart. It has the idea of what's dead being made alive. Well, out of a heart that is alive, then comes lively works, comes obedience. You respond to him genuinely in love and genuinely in obedience, though that may not be perfect. And that's why I want you to see it in the context. Christ's love is perfect, and Christ's obedience is perfect. Our salvation rests on that. Our response then flows out of the new heart that's given. So if you felt a tension at that idea of God not being pleased with your worship unless you're obeying him, see it in the context of all of that work of salvation. You can rejoice in your justification. You can rejoice in the work of your sanctification, and then pray that the Lord would strengthen your heart to do that. The last part of this chapter is where I want to spend most of the time this afternoon, and that is to think of love as that which is really the only motivation for obedience. Love as the only true motivation for obedience. There are a couple of ways we could go about this, and I thought that this afternoon what would be helpful would be to look at some of the false motivations for obedience. And here I'm going to draw you in to help define these different things, just to get your interaction on this. So this is something that children and adults can all participate in. Children, you might think of the way you obey your parents. Parents and adults, you can think of the way you obey God. I want you to think of some reasons why you obey that are not coming from love. I've jotted down a couple here. I'll prime the pot a little bit. Fear of consequences. Here, I'll draw you in. What does that mean, and how does that motivate obedience?
Get spanked.
Okay. Yeah, so if you don't obey, you might get a spanking. The kids and adults can all appreciate that, I think. Spiritually speaking, what consequences might drive your obedience? What fear of consequences might come up?
Hell.
Yeah, that's in one word, yeah. Eternal judgment, hell. It might motivate you. Well, I'm going to be good because I don't want to go to hell. And there are others, though, too. Mm-hmm. That's a funny one, as it's consequences are part of that. There's another one here that I've jotted down that fits on that one too. Consequences in this case would be, well, I don't want to be thought of less. The other one I jotted down on that one is pride. So somebody describe pride and how that might motivate you to obedience.
Trying to establish self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And even thinking that you've done so, you try to establish, and you may even think you've arrived in some sense, and so you're maintaining this clean record, and you take pride in that. You don't want that record to be smudged, so that might motivate obedience. Yeah, there's another good one. Yeah, I mean, the opposite of consequences would be reward. How does that motivate? No, that's good. That's
reward.
No, I like that. Go ahead and elaborate on it.
Getting something from
heaven. Sure, it might be something from God, it might be something from man that you're trying to get, that you're maintaining some outwardly righteous behavior so as to receive something. What if I put it this way? Instead of receiving something, what if you obey so as to get something? How is that different? Yeah, good. It is workspace. It might be superstitious. It's kind of manipulative. I did this, you do that. It's that type of attitude. Related to desiring to receive something as well. So it might be a subset of what John has said. I tend to think of it as almost more crass, that you're trying to manipulate God. You know, I did this, so I deserve your notice. In fact, I think that's a very popular motive for people today, thinking that they deserve something from God because of their obedience. It's almost an atmosphere of guilt manipulation in our society. Yeah, that's a we even have a fancy Latin word for it too. It's quid pro quo. So I did this, so I deserve that, or I get this in return. The entitlement mentality.
Think of the health and prosperity gospel as being part of that, or one aspect of it?
I think so, yeah.
There are also people who feel like if you're good, you're a Christian, and you won't suffer, you won't have illness and all that. Don't know how they put that in with Job or with Jesus generally, that one's my head, or for that matter, if they treated me this way, they'll be used.
Yeah, it really is a vicious cycle, isn't it? Any type of manipulative system has within it a guilt for someone who does not receive because you have not been good enough. Like I said, it's a vicious cycle and leaves a terrible burden. What about being a compliant person? Do you know what I mean by that?
Following the letter of the law?
Not exactly. I have something else in mind than that.
Yeah.
Someone who is easygoing, doesn't want to be noticed. May not excel, but doesn't bump along the bottom. It's just a pleaser. Does things to make others happy, or is just very compliant. That's not true obedience either, is it? That comes from a selfish attitude too, that just wants to go with the flow and fit in. Yeah. For some, I think that it's really conscious that way. Others, I think there is something of a personality trait that I don't know if it's a middle-born type of thing, but Abigail, you and me might share something here that I kind of would place myself in this boat of not wanting to rock the boat. It was just being kind of easygoing and wanting everything to go smoothly and desiring that above all else. And I also did mention a desire to fit in, and that has a little bit of a different flavor to it too. It's wanting to be a man pleaser, wanting to look good in other eyes. Those are false motives. They are all deficient for a variety of reasons, and it ultimately gets back to who you love and why you're doing these things. In most of these, the person that you love is yourself. If you're honest about it, think about pride, fear of consequences, and desire to get something from God, being a compliant personality. Oh, I forgot to mention one. Well, finish this thought. So they all spring from a love of self. You want yourself to be noticed, to be... You fear consequences for yourself. Here's another one that Bridges brings up that I thought was just so characteristic of today. It is not wanting to feel guilty. I'll open that up again. What do I mean by that? Not wanting to feel guilty. There's a works-based answer to it. But going back to what Kevin has said, there's almost a wanting to plug your ears to your conscience, and the conscience speaks to a sense of guilt. So, well, I don't want to be guilty or feel guilty, and so I'll do at least enough to make my conscience feel better about this. It doesn't spring from a fear of God, though. In this case, it's the absolute worst thing to feel guilty about something. So today, people will tell you, well, just redefine what's wrong. That way you won't feel guilty about it. Or just drown your guilt in something else.
Is there a legitimate, knowledge that if you go down a certain path that it might be satisfying at the time, but that you'll feel guilty about it later? That you should have, sort of seeing what the knowing that you'd be miserable later, and so say.
There is. You must be looking at my notes. So. It's all related to that root issue of who you love and what's motivating that. Some of you might have read John Piper's book Desiring God, and in it he speaks of our greatest good, our greatest delight is when we love God, then all of these other things kind of fall into place. Without that love of God, though, these false motivations become just an expression of idolatry. But when you do fear God, those very real aspects of consequences, of guilt, of desiring good, of desiring heaven and not wanting to go to hell, those are all good things when they are expressed in the context of your love for God. And that's why I've said that that root issue of loving God is so important. It's out of a heart that is renewed that you can express rightly then a desire for God, a desire for heaven that leads to obedience. It's within that context that the warnings about the consequences of hell and the Spirit's pricking your conscience so that you feel guilty bear good fruit, a good fruit of repentance and of renewed obedience, all springing out of that heart that is loving God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. Last step then is to give four quick points on developing our love for God and obedience that is prompted by His love. Number one, as I've pointed out, this must be a response for His love for us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." And then you have to believe that God has indeed loved you and has given Himself for you, so that He's not standing against you as your accuser, but instead as your Redeemer. And in response, out of love, we seek to obey Him. Secondly, would be to guard against the false motives that we've just listed. Recognize them as idolatry and put them in their proper place, always seeing them in your relationship to God. Thirdly, then, in response to number two of those false motives, I would say be in a continued attitude and posture of taking your sin to the cross and pleading the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will prod your conscience. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to repent. The answer to your conscience is to go to Jesus and to confess your sin, and then having acknowledged that, to put it off. Bridges cites John Owen here, saying that the greatest sorrow and burden we can lay on God the Father is to not believe that He loves us. See, as you take your sins to Christ, you not only repent, but then you trust that He promises, or that He will do as He promises, that He has forgiven your sins. So in the pursuit of holiness is to this step of believing that God does love you in Christ is an important step. And then fourthly and finally, just very practically, I'd urge you to choose several verses or passages of scriptures to memorize or to meditate on. Verses that will emphasize your love for God and God's love for you. It will emphasize the connection between love and obedience and how those two go together. You might look at Deuteronomy 6 and think of how it is you can keep those words before you. In the context of Moses' day, there's the suggestion of writing verses on the doorposts of your house, or binding them on your forehead or on your hands. I was wondering if anyone here has practical ways that they use to keep God's word in front of you, creative things that you might do to remind you through the day of God's word. Does anybody use sticky notes? Good. Put them on a bookmark so that it turns up during the day as you're reading something else. What else? Aaron?
My grandma has a practice where she sends, she emails everyone in the family a verse every day.
So very nice. Yeah. Good use of social media to see God's word there. Oh, that's nice. A screensaver on your computer. Is there a scripture verse screensaver.com or something like that? You can make your own screensaver. Is it one of the ones that... I see somebody's hand over here. Those are all good. I mentioned memorization as another device. Put it on a card or something that you carry with you, or put it on your smartphone so that it's all in front of you in a constant way. Scripture phasers. Good, yeah. Have a calendar that you look at. The thing, again, is to think about it and be remembering it through the day and through the week. By way of closing, then, just remember the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that's connected with your obedience of Him. Seek a wholehearted obedience of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We admit, Lord, that we are still learning and growing in our love of you. Father, I pray that we would come to appreciate more and more the love that you have for us, that we would respond in the same way to you, that we would respond in love. God, forgive us when we try to manipulate you. Forgive us when we clothe ourselves in our own self-righteousness or pride. God, we know that those are not true motives for obedience, but are instead expressions of our own self-love. Instead, Lord, I pray that out of love for you, that we would put on holiness, and we would put on obedience, that by your Spirit, that we would grow in that day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.